Let me lay just a background again. Port Lavaca is my hometown. This is my home congregation. I was baptized right behind me. Even when I was preaching elsewhere, this was my home. This will always be my home. And I love this church. I love the people. That's who the church is. But because of that, I think I don't know if earned the right is really the right word. I think I have the privilege of saying something that perhaps other preachers who are visiting or who have not been here as long as I have should say. Sometimes when we are really under stress, we do some things that we really don't think about the consequences. We probably don't mean anything by it. I'm sure we don't mean anything by it. But we don't think about the fact that that could easily be taken the wrong way. And sometimes it is. But at the same time, those of us who are receiving that information, who are seeing things or hearing things, we need to realize that maybe we're mishearing or misseeing, or maybe we're not seeing that it's being said in a way that is not harmful. And we react as human beings, and that's not what the Lord wants of us. I know recently something was said to me at a funeral, and it cut me deeply. But I realized it wouldn't take much to cut my heart deeply at times like that. So we need to be very cautious, especially when among our family we're under times of stress. Let's be very careful what we do. Be very careful what we say. And let's continue to represent Jesus in our lives. The text for our lesson this morning is another very, very familiar text. In fact, if you've noticed, over the last several Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, we've been looking at texts that are very, very familiar. In fact, it's so familiar, you don't really need to turn to it, though it is found in John 8, verse 12. But before we get to that text, let's lay a little foundation for the text. I believe it's very important for us to realize the time frame of Jesus' statement. The time frame is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three great feasts of the Jews, Pentecost, Passover, and Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the previous chapter, on the very last day, Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now that sets the time frame for what Jesus says that we will use as our text. I think it's very significant that we remember that. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was designed by God to remind the people of His goodness. During the first century, it might have meant two different things. We'll mention those in a moment. But originally, as given by God to Moses in Leviticus, it was to remind the people of God's goodness as He led them out of Egyptian captivity. They had been slaves in Egypt for 300 or so years. Now God has had them released. They need to remember how good God was. They need to remember how good God was as He took care of them in the wilderness. And so a time was set aside, a week was set aside called the Feast of Tabernacles. And during that week, well, we wouldn't be comfortable with this. During that week, we would leave our comfortable tent and sleep under a little lean-to for a solid week, a little tabernacle, a little booth, some tree branches hung together for a week. And that was designed to remind them how bad it was in Egypt and now how good it's going to be in Canaan. Now, by the first century, the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths, sometimes it's called, actually had developed two meanings. I think both of them are certainly justified. One is the Feast of Tabernacles took place at the end of the harvest. So naturally, they would think that to thank God for this bountiful harvest, but also they thanked God for what they saw in the future, the coming of the crop or the coming of the Messiah who would lead them back to prominence. Of course, the Messiah was right there with them. But that was the original meaning. That was the secondary meaning. And I find it very interesting. This is the only feast of the Jews where the Gentiles were invited to participate. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, I mentioned a moment ago in the seventh chapter that this was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would bring hundreds, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of candles, and they would light them and lay them or set them there in the court of the temple. So here it is, nighttime. You've got tens of thousands of candles lighting up this area. And I think that's what gave Jesus the impetus to say, I am the light of the world. Here's all of this light in the temple courtyard. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not have darkness, but will have the light of life. We're familiar with that. Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I'm sure in your own study you've discovered this, but those I am statements of Jesus are very profound. Like we even find God referring to his name as I am. Very profound. When Jesus said, for instance, I am the bread of life, he was excluding anything else. Physical, spiritual, of course, is what he was meaning. But he was excluding any other spiritual bread that they might be offered. When he said, I am the light of the world, he's excluding any other light. That's what he meant when he said, I am. And then John would later write saying, God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. That excluded any other Savior. And let me say with all the love I have in my heart, if you know of anyone who is trying to find salvation and they're not going through Jesus, you tell them in love, it cannot be done. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but by me, John chapter 14. So Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Let's consider some characteristics of light. The first one is the most obvious. Light is bright. I didn't need to say that, but I said it anyway. Light is bright. But in this passage, Jesus also alludes to darkness. But you can't hide light even in a darkened room. I could get Charles to cut those lights off back there, and I could get Barry to cut these lights over here. I could get someone to unplug the exit lights. We could put rugs under the door so that no light was in here at all. Total darkness. But I could light a candle and set it on this table. You could see me immediately, and within a few moments, you could make out the rest of the room. You just can't hide light even in a darkened room. And that's what Jesus was saying. I'm the light of the world. His light cannot be hidden. Even though the world seeks darkness, even though the world wants darkness, even though the world is darkened, his light cannot be hidden. And he's not really looking for a confirmation. You know, you and I know what light is. You flip the switch, the lights come on. You flip the switch off, the lights go off. But Jesus is not that way. The Hebrew penman says, he is the brightness of God's glory. Reminds me of the story of Jesus there on the hill where Peter recommended three booths. God's voice said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Paul wrote saying, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the appearance of Jesus Christ. And when an honest person sits down with the Bible and reads what Jesus taught and reads what Jesus did and read that Jesus proved that he is the Son of God, an honest person will make the same statement that the centurion did in Matthew 27, truly, this is the Son of God. And my friend, that's the message we've got to take to this darkened world. Jesus is the Son of God. So his brightness was obvious. And when there is light in the room, it's obvious where the source is. It's these big lights, it's those small lights that give us our light. It's not difficult to say, where is this light coming from? Nor was it difficult to determine where the light of Jesus was coming from also. He always said, as my Father saith, so say I unto you. As my Father gives me this power, this opportunity, so I'm sharing it with you. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, John chapter 3? Nicodemus came by night. He was afraid of his peers. And he said, no one can do the things that Jesus did. And Jesus taught him the salvation. The blind man of Mark chapter 9. He said, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he couldn't do these miracles. Why are you questioning him? He has proven that. And Jesus himself said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Something else, light is unlimited. I used to live out here on 6 Mile, lived right on the bay out here at 6 Mile, and I loved to flounder. Every time that bay was calm, I loved to flounder. You used to could flounder walking with a gig. I don't know what you have to do today. But sometime the tide would not be in or something and we needed to wait. But sitting out here at 6 Mile, I could see all the way across Lavaca Bay to the Point Comfort side of the bay, and I could see just little Coleman lanterns either waiting to flounder or they're already out there floundering. That's how light travels. It's unlimited. If we go out at night on a clear night, especially in the fall or the winter, and we get away from the traffic lights and we get away from those, and we look up into the sky, do you realize those stars are light years away and yet we see that light? Even if light tries to be blocked, it always finds a way to go through or to go around. And the light of Jesus is unlimited. I think somebody didn't hear me. Let me say it again. The light of Jesus is unlimited if we will allow it to run course in our life. It is unlimited if we allow it to run course in our life. If we truly make the decision to follow Jesus, nothing can stop us. The Bible says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's making intercession for us. He's convincing deity about the frailty of humanity. He's convincing God, the Heavenly Father, that we're not always going to do exactly what we want to do, much less what he wants us to do. And we're going to leave undone some things that we know he wants us to do. He's going to intercede for us. He's our mediator. He's our go-between. In fact, let me ask you this question. What can stop the light of Jesus from penetrating our heart? What can stop it? There's only one thing. Our own heart. If we close our heart to Jesus, Jesus will not and cannot come in. Remember, I preached that sermon not long ago. The door of our heart is on the inside. Jesus is knocking. Jesus said to some of his day, for this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart that Jesus has a desire to heal them. Matthew 13, verse 5. The Hebrew penman says, today, if we hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you hear him calling you, don't close your eyes. Don't close your ears. Don't close your heart. Come to him when you hear his voice. And it's only through this hardness of our own hearts that we will not let Jesus in. And now let's have a brief physics lesson. This is physics 101. Light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. It just cannot be done. Light dispels darkness. We've discussed that. You know that. Light dispels darkness. In fact, sometimes we use that phraseology, the presence of darkness. That's really not a true statement. It's just the absence of light. When we turn on the lights, darkness disappears. And John says right at the beginning of his gospel, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not, does not understand. Brethren, doesn't that sound like our generation? Jesus is still trying to shed his light in our world. Our world just doesn't understand. Later, John said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Doesn't that sound like our generation? And I'm not asking for a show of hands or anything else, but I think those of us who have lived most of our life already realize the darkness is getting darker and darker and darker and darker. And we're letting our light get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. There are so many other passages I considered using in this sermon. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick it gives light to all in the house. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Everything is shown in the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. But we get to our final point. With light we can see, without it we cannot. I use this illustration quite often. It's really the best I can find. I grew up in this building. I've been here now for 17 years. Been in this auditorium tens of thousands of times. But I'll assure you, if you put me in the middle of this aisle and cut all the lights off, I'm going to rack my shin before I get out. If you can't see, you're just bound to hurt yourself. With light we can see, without light we cannot. The equation is we're blind, maybe not physically blind, but spiritually blind. Paul writes, awake thou that sleepest, Christ shall give you light. And brethren, the light that Jesus gives is for me and it's for you. But it's also for those people that are fishing over here on the Point Comfort side of the bay. And it's also for the people that are HEB getting their groceries right now. And it's also for the people that are still asleep this morning because they think the Lord's Day is a day of rest. It's for me. It's for you. It's for them. And that's why Jesus commissioned us to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. It's for the world. In John chapter 1, John the Apostle is the penman that God is using. He's writing about John the Baptist. That's where we're introduced to John the Baptist. He came to bear witness to the light. He goes on to emphasize John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light, to introduce the light to the world. And that's what John the Baptist did when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus was the light. In fact, John says Jesus was the true light. Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. Later he identifies himself saying, I come to light, to bring light as into the world. But here's, I don't know what to call it, the catch or something. He needs light reflectors today. I don't know if you've ever tried to drive at night on a highway where they have not put the reflective stripes and the outside reflective line. It's very, very difficult. I have difficulty driving without those center stripes and those lines on the side. They reflect. That's what Jesus wants of us. He wants us to reflect his light. It's difficult enough for someone to find Jesus, but it's even more difficult if they're living in a darkened world with a darkened life. Jesus wants us to be, as Paul said, children of light, and he wants us to reflect. One last verse. John writes in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, where he, that is God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. My friend, we cannot walk in the light unless we're walking with Jesus. Unless we have sought him in our life. Unless we've allowed his principles of salvation to touch our life. Unless we've rendered obedience to Jesus. We're not in the light. And there's no salvation outside that light. And I say that with tremendous love. So if this morning there is anyone who needs to respond to our Lord's invitation, either for baptism or for some other reason, it's Jesus that calls. If you need to come to him, won't you do so now as we stand together and as we sing.